It is so very good to see all of you back again this evening. The sermon this evening is going to be different. It is going to be a sermon that does not hit a lot of you. And so you may be thinking, well, that's not really good. But for those of you whom it does hit, it will be a sermon, hopefully, that will be very encouraging to you. This is a sermon that, quite frankly, I wished I would have heard when I was a young man. And so actually, this is the follow-up sermon to a sermon I did a few weeks ago on the shaping of your life that I did for the high school and the college students. And the title of the sermon is very simply, Hope Deferred, Waiting on the Lord. The verse we're going to open with is over in Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is the tree of life. If y'all don't know, I did not get married until I was 31. And I didn't like being single. I prayed for a wife literally every day. And during this time of extreme loneliness in my life, this became my verse. This is the verse I quoted over and over and over again. Because what I was experiencing at that time was hope deferred. I was praying and hoping for a wife, and she was not there. If you want to watch women run from you like you've got leprosy, tell her you're a preacher in the Church of Christ, and they run. And so that's where I was. I was hoping for a wife, and she wasn't there. I was hoping for a wife, and years, and years, and years passed. The same prayer every night. And after a period of time, I got rather discouraged. As the verse says here, it makes the heart sick. The old King James says, stoop. That's the idea. You're discouraged. You're low. You're sad because you're not having what you're hoping and desiring for. However, notice the last part of the verse. But when it finally does come, oh, it is special. Now let me ask you, how special is the tree of life? You find it mentioned the first time over in Genesis chapter 3. The reason Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden is because the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. And if they would have partaken of it, they would have lived forever. You find the tree of life mentioned again in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, it is in heaven itself where we are allowed to be in the presence of God and partake of the tree of life. That is the idea. It is the ultimate blessing God is giving you and allowing you to partake in when the blessing finally does come. And so tonight we're going to be studying this concept of hope deferred. And who we're going to be looking at actually is different women in the Old Testament and New Testament and how they were hoping for a child. And yet they found themselves unfortunately being barren. They did not have children. And in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30, it says, but Sarah was barren, she had no children. We don't know exactly when Abraham and Sarah got married, but I do know this from my interaction and talking with women out there who are married and with my wife. There comes a time when you are married and all of a sudden instinct kicks in and I want a baby. I want to have children. And as I've told you before, men, husbands, whenever your wife says, I want a baby, I listen real close, here's the answer. Yes, dear. You're going to do the best you can to help her. You don't tell your wife, no, we can't do that yet. When instinct kicks in, you just go, okay. And so here, this beautiful woman, Sarah, who the Lord even says is beautiful, she has a severe problem that she suffers with, and that is she's barren. She has no children. You find in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31, speaking about Rachel, it says, and she, Rachel, was barren. I'm going to go back and read the entire verse. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, again I'm reading from the outline, and he had two wives. The one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And so are you beginning to see a pattern here? You got Sarah, you got Rachel, you got Hannah. And all of them are suffering with the same problem, and that is they're barren. They do not have children. When you go over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, talking about Elizabeth and Zechariah, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so now let's go to the next one here. The next one is in Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15 and 16, I wanted to put this particular verse in here because this particular verse tells you the pain these women are experiencing. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb. I want to stop right there. That's enough. Never enough. When a woman desires a child and instinct kicks in, it becomes an all-consuming desire and drive. I want to have children. I remember when we were married and we were wanting a child. Every month when there was no baby was absolutely terrible. Crying, pain. And then the next month, and the next month, and the next month. Now imagine this going on for years and years and decades to where you want a child, I want a child, I want to be a mother, and yet there is no child. It becomes something that you can very easily become obsessed by to where it seems all you can think about is what's missing and what you're hoping for, what you're desiring, and yet it's deferred, it's not here, I don't have a child yet. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, Rachel expresses her frustration when she says to Jacob, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. That's pretty strong, isn't it? The idea, if I don't have a child, I'm just going to die from the grief and the frustration of it. So what I'm wanting you to see here is all of these women have something in common. Whether it be Sarah or Rachel or Elizabeth or Hannah, all of them have something in common, and that is something that they're hoping for, a child, and yet there's no child. They're not with child. They can't be with child, and no matter how long it goes, it seems like there's still no child, no child, no child, to where it just bears down heavily on them. Now I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. This is speaking about Elkanah's other wife. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This is Elkanah's other wife who has children. And Hannah does not. And every year when they go to Shiloh to worship the Lord, Elkanah's other wife is what we call in Mississippi, gigging her, provoking her, making comments to her, rubbing what I call salt into the wound, hurting her by pointing out, I got children, you don't. I often think about Rachel and Leah. Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah. And I think to myself, which one would you rather be? A wife who is unloved or a wife who is loved who has no children? You know, Proverbs says over in the 30th chapter that under three things the earth trembles, under four things it cannot stand up. And one of those is an unloved woman who is married. That's Leah. What you see in the text when you read it is all she wanted was for Jacob to love her. And never do you see the love from Jacob to Leah. He loved Rachel. And yet it seemed like all Jacob had to do is smile at Leah and she was with child. I mean, baby after baby after baby after baby. You read the text. Leah has all these sons. And then Bilhah and Zilpah, they have sons. And here's Rachel at the end. No children. Everybody else, all the other women, they're all having babies after babies after babies. And she has no child. I understand her grief when she says, give me a child or else I'll die. Genesis says in chapter 30 and verse 23, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. You find this similar phrase mentioned here in Luke chapter 1, 24 through 25. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Notice the word reproach in both verses. These women had no children, and in their culture, marriage was everything, and marriage was for having children. And if you didn't have any children, you need to understand, many of the people in the ancient world would think, what's wrong with you? You've done something that is sinful. There's some reason God is punishing you, and you are not having children. And so to not be able to have children brought reproach with it, to where you are being spoken evil of and thought evil of because you can't have children. What I call this again is rubbing salt in the wound, to where you can't have children, and when you don't have children, then the people out there in the world are reproaching you, saying evil things about you, making it even worse on you because you don't have children. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because I remember being single. And when people would come up to me and they would say, you're not married yet. What's wrong with you? I remember one time, this was actually someone came to me and they said, Wayne, you need to know that the rumor going through town is that you're homosexual because you're not married yet. Well, thank you. And then if you were friendly to a girl, I mean, if you even spoke to a girl and you're a preacher that's single, oh, you're having an affair. I had all those things said about me, that I was having affairs, that I was homosexual, what's wrong with you? And after a while, you kind of get tired of hearing it. Because I got it, I'm single. And so please stop rubbing salt in the wound. If someone does not have a child yet, or someone is not married yet, stop rubbing salt in their wounds. And it doesn't mean something's wrong with them if they're not married or they don't have children. Here's the definition of the word reproach. The unmarried woman from Isaiah 40 verse 1 and the woman without child from Genesis 30 verse 23 carried a sense of disgrace in a society where marriage and fertility were highly spoken of. And so to not have children was a disgrace. And God removed their reproach. That's what the women said when they were finally with child. The reproach was removed. The disgrace and a person or a nation became the occasion for taunting the oppressed. The disgraced received abuse by the words spoken against them and by the rumors which were spread about them. Do you see that? Words spoken against them, rumors spread about them. Something's wrong with you. What have you done? That's what reproach is. That is what the women who could not have children in the ancient times had to face. Now I want to go back to Sarah. Because Sarah was the wife of Abraham. You all know this. And Abraham had been told already by God that you're going to have descendants like the stars of heaven, like the sands of the sea, innumerable. And yet here is Sarah, the wife, and she's got no children. And so the idea is, okay, well, where are these children coming from? If Abraham's going to have descendants like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea that can't be counted. And so she knows this about Abraham. And so finally she figures out, okay, Abraham's going to have children, but I guess it's not going to be through me. It's just not going to happen through me. And so what Sarah does is Sarah forces God's hand on the matter to where she's going to take the situation into her hands and she's going to make sure that Abraham has a child through her maidservant Hagar. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I should obtain children by her." Mistake! Terrible mistake, Sarah. Because it didn't happen the way you were expecting it to. In your time, you come to the conclusion it's not going to happen at all. Even though God has already told Abraham that his descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea, innumerable. And yet when it doesn't come through her in her time, her conclusion is, it's not going to be through me at all. Now then, there's a common denominator that you find in all of these circumstances. And I want you to notice the common denominator. In Genesis 15, 3 through 6, then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring." This is Abram, by the way, speaking to God. "Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but the one will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" By the way, on the sermon outline, I think this verse is missing as far as where it is. There are two sermon outlines. I made the one to correct the error, and I made copies of the one with the error. But you can see here, it's in Genesis 15, 3 through 6. What I'm wanting you to see here, though, is what Abraham is doing. Abram is going to God about the problem. And what he says to God, "Look, you have given me no offspring." And he's wanting to know, is Eliezer? And he's not even talking about Ishmael yet, because that hasn't even happened yet. He's talking about Eliezer, his primary slave. And as the idea is, Eliezer, my primary slave, is he going to be my descendant? And the answer is no. No, it's not going to be Eliezer at all. But the one who's going to be your descendant, your offspring, he's going to come from your own body. He's going to be your heir. Now let's go back to Genesis 15. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look, now look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now again, you got to remember, this is the text right before Sarah gives Hagar. And this is the way she thinks it's going to be fulfilled. Wrong. That's not the way it's going to be fulfilled. But I want you to see something else about this. When it came to Abraham and him being childless, he went to God about it. And when God said, "You're going to have multitudes of descendants, you're not even going to be able to count," Abraham believed God. Now, we don't have the blessing of having God speaking directly to us as the patriarchs did. But what I'm wanting you to see here is Abraham went to God in prayer. God answered Abraham's prayer, and Abraham trusted God. Now let's go to the next example, Genesis 25, 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. How many of you knew Rebekah had a problem being barren? But I want you to see, how was it that the problem was dealt with by Jacob? Excuse me, by Isaac. He went to God about it. He prayed to God about it. Same thing Abraham did. Now let's go to Genesis 30, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Notice, he listened to her. How many times do you think Rachel went to God in prayer, praying for a child? I guarantee you, every day, over and over and over and over and over again. And so finally, God listened to her, and God blessed her with a child. 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 11. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Are you beginning to see the pattern? What did Abraham do about the problem? He prayed. What did Isaac do about the problem? He prayed. What did Rachel do about the problem? She prayed. What did Hannah do about the problem? She prayed. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 9 through 11. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." there's the prayer of Hannah, praying for a child. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, going back to Elizabeth, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Notice again at the very beginning what is said about Zacharias. What do? He prayed, and the angel says, "Your prayer is heard." That's the common denominator between Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Hannah, Zacharias. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. They all went to God in prayer, praying for their hope. The point I'm trying to make is, yes, you can pray for children, and yes, you can pray even for a spouse. I prayed every day for a wife. My parents, after I got married, every single one of them, all of my parents and all my family said, "The Lord answered our prayers. We've been praying this for years." But this is important. When you go to God in prayer, you got to go with prayer and confidence and trust. You have to trust the Lord and let the Lord do it in His time. Do you hear me again? When you're going to God in prayer about what you're hoping for, what is required of us, we cannot be doubting. We have to have confidence and trust in the Lord, but we also have to have confidence and trust in the timing of God. And if you're going to have to wait a long time on the Lord to answer your prayer, you can mark it on the wall that when the blessing does come, it's going to be the tree of life. And when the blessing does come, it's going to be amazing. If God is waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, why is He waiting for? It's because what is going to be coming through you and what is going to be happening to you is going to be an amazing blessing from God. Let's look at this in the Scriptures, Genesis 17, 15 through 17. The Lord said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah. She shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Sarah, when she's 90 years old, is found to be with child. And when she was told that she was going to have a child, Hebrews tells us that she had faith in God, and was by her faith she was able to conceive. But when is it? When she's 90 years old. In God's time. In Genesis 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And I want you to see here, he laughed. And later on, when Sarah is told that she's going to have a child, she laughs. And so what did God tell him to name the child? And that is Isaac. You know what Isaac is in Hebrew? Laughter. How's that for a name? Come here, laughter. How you doing, laughter? And it had to do with the fact of how old Abraham and Isaac were when he was born. Abraham and Sarah. Thank you, coach. Now Genesis 17 again. I think I just read that one. Genesis 21, 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son whom was born to him, whom Sarah had born to him, Isaac. Now, let me just ask you this. Is Isaac kind of important in the history of Christianity? Yes. He is the child of promise. He is the one and the only one through whom all the descendants of Abraham, as far as those that are the children of Israel, are going to come. Jacob, Esau, all the 12 tribes. They all come through Isaac, the child of promise. Now let's go back and look at this pattern again. Genesis 30, verse 25. So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Okay, let me ask, is Joseph kind of important in the history of Israel? Yes, very important. And let me ask you this. Is it important that Joseph be born when he is born? Now just think about this. If Rachel would have had a child right off of the bat and Joseph would have been the firstborn, Well, there would have been really no problem with him being shown favoritism by his father, Jacob, because he's the firstborn, and the firstborn gets privilege. But Joseph's not the firstborn. Joseph's the lastborn, and the next one to come after him is Benjamin. So next to last, if you will. And now he's being shown favoritism. Wait a minute. You're at the end of the line. You're being shown favoritism. He makes you a coat of many colors. And they envied him, and they sold him into slavery. And the hand of God was in it, and because of this, Joseph becomes the number two man in Egypt and saves his family from starvation during the famine. So let me ask you, the timing of the birth of Joseph, is it important? It's vitally important for the history of Israel. God's timing of his blessing. 1 Samuel 1:20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Is Samuel kind of important in the history of Israel? Yes, the last of the judges. The judge who is involved in overseeing the beginning of the United Kingdom of Israel when they go from the time and period of the judges to the time period of being a king. A nation with kings. Luke 1:13. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and she'll call his name John. Let me ask you this. Is John the Baptist kind of important in Christianity? Folks, this is the man who's the greatest prophet of all. This is the man who has the honor of being the one preparing the way for the coming of the Christ. Are you seeing a pattern? Whether it be Isaac, whether it be Jacob and Esau, whether it be Samuel, whether it be John. All of these women had to wait a long time on the Lord to bless them with what they were hoping for. Their hope was deferred. Their heart was broken. But the child that came through all of these women who had to wait on the Lord for a long time was an awesome child. An awesome blessing who was going to have impact on the history of God's people in an amazing way. And so there's lessons I learned from this. And one of the main lessons, and listen real close to this, it's not all about me. It's not all about me when I'm being told, wait. Wait some more. Come on, wait a little longer. No, I don't want to be waiting longer. I want it now. Wait a little longer. When it is God's timing and you're going to God and you're asking for the hand of God to be involved in your life, you've got to let it be God's timing and you've got to realize it's not all about you. It may be about those who are going to be coming through you in the future and the impact they're going to be having in the kingdom of God. Indeed, brethren, when the blessing finally does come, it is the tree of life. And now that I'm an older man, I'm looking back upon my life. I look back upon my life. I would gladly wait as long as I had to wait if she's going to be the one that's going to be my wife. And if I'm going to be blessed with the children God has blessed me with, I would gladly wait as long as I have to wait with all the loneliness for all the years. Because it's not all about me. It's not all about you. If the hand of God is in your life, be patient and wait on the Lord and his blessings. Psalm says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't try to force God's hand in the matter. Wait on the Lord. Pray to God, trust God, and know that when God blesses you, if you got to wait a really long time, there's probably reasons behind it. And it has to do with the blessings God has that are going to be coming from you waiting a long time. Romans says in chapter 8, verse 25, and we'll close with this. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Waiting is difficult. Very difficult. When you're lonely and you're waiting, it's difficult. When you're wanting a child and you're waiting, it's difficult. And the Lord even understands this. He talks about it in Proverbs, in the Word of God, about how you're going to always be wanting and desiring and wanting and desiring and desire, 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 and you're hoping, and you're hoping, and you're hoping, and you're frustrated, and you're hurting. Okay, trust the Lord. Trust God. Wait on the Lord. And when the Lord does bless you, it's going to be the tree of life. It's going to be a blessing that you cannot imagine. I hope you enjoyed the sermon. As I said, I wish I would have heard this sermon whenever I was single all those years. It would have encouraged me, but I would have still prayed, still been frustrated, and still prayed, and still been frustrated. But as I said earlier, when the Lord blesses you, it's worth the wait. If there's anybody here this evening who is not in Christ yet, you're not a Christian yet, if you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to openly confess your faith, and then motivated by your faith, make that great commitment of repentance, that is to follow God's word by faith in your life, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, putting on Christ, striving to be like the Lord in your life by faith. If you're willing to make that commitment of repentance, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and you realize there is sin between you and your God that needs to be dealt with, we want to encourage you to deal with it and deal with it now. Take the sin to your God, confess it to him, and turn from it. We as your family will pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you're a subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.